see it in the movies, in the paper, and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war at war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And here we go. Welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Oh, it's been a busy day. Let me tell you what. It's been busy. Oh, all day long it's been busy. Bible study. I was a guest on a show a little while ago talking about Yeshua and Yahweh and all kinds of things going on. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Jesus Christ is his name. Only in the name of Jesus. And Jehovah is the God. It's interesting, and I like the main host there. He's people are understanding. They have the right ideas. They're coming around, but knowing that Yahweh is tetragrammaton for Satan, spelled backwards. Now to tell people that is like you got to explain it. You just can't leave it like that. You got to explain it. It's very complicated. It's getting complicated. It is, and Sananda Manuel and all that is coming around. It's really, you know, the tricky part is you don't know what their schedule is. You don't know what God has, what wrinkle they've thrown in, that God's thrown into their plans by your prayers, by those that's righteous, that's praying. That he puts a stop to it. He puts a delay on it. He makes things happen. So you see things happening where you can say, well, they're going to come to the New World Order, and then all of a sudden it changes. Well, you don't know what God's done, because God stopped it four or five times just in the 20th century. So in the World War I, you could say, well, the New World Order's coming, and we have Armageddon, blah, blah, blah. The world to end all wars, that's it. Well, it didn't happen. 1980s, well, gosh, in the 1800s, they could have said that. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses or SDA, whoever it was, this is the end of days, this is whatever. It didn't happen. World War II, Hitler is the Antichrist. Hitler is the Antichrist. It didn't happen. God's in control. Man, you could have said it back in the days of Nimrod, but it didn't happen. I'm not prepared tonight to talk about a very important subject that I'm going to probably talk about Friday. In Matthew, Daniel, and the book of Revelation, talks about this generation shall pass. Well, in this, this generation shall not pass until, you see, I'm going to talk about that because it's being so convoluted about what it means by this generation. You know, so the tricky part that they're doing here is they're saying, well, Jerusalem is the fig on the fig tree. The fig has blossomed in 1948. Then they go and they say, well, a generation described as 70 years. You see, so they're tacking on 70 years to 1948. And this is the big push for 2017. The world is going to come to an end, or Armageddon or whatever. And there's a lot. This is up close and personal. Even today, I had to deal with it in a particular bookstore. I had to explain it to some people. And I learned some things on it, too. I mean, I always learn something. But some serious folks are really pushing this 2017 thing. So it tells me that the Illuminati, on a nationwide, worldwide level, has put out word to their minions that 2017 is a deadline. Everybody's on it. And they're heavily pushing it. Man, they're pushing it hard. It's like they're pushing to get these all states homosexual marriage, all states abortion, all states marijuana. Everything's pushing for the next 2 years hard and fast for 2017. There's a deadline. The witches know it. Which witches? I don't know which witches. The witches. You see, who's on first? But you see, there's a big push of some kind for this Sanan Emanuel to make his appearance and destroy religion as you know it. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and we're going to talk tonight about ham. Ham, bacon, eggs. No, we're going to talk about a ham and Noah to a certain degree. We'll see how far we get on that and some other issues that I want to discuss in the Bible study for tonight. I know that spiritual warfare is starting to take is big strides here. The UFO thing is starting to take big strides here. And that's going to be the big push coming up. They got something cooking. So we'll see. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Thank you, Father, we come together tonight in our own network, in our own way. That, Lord, we follow the King James Bible. That, Lord, that you show us the truth, Father, in your holy word and your Holy Spirit. Guide us tonight, Lord, that we share the gospel. Father, we do pray for our family, our friends, and those close to us, and those, Father, that you bring into our circle of influence at any given time, that, Lord, that we can share the gospel, and, Lord, that you'll give us the opportunity, would give us the words to speak. And give us the courage when that time comes that we'll be taken up to witness outside for the times when the tribulations begin. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit will guide us in the right things to say and do and keep us courage when those attacks start coming. Father, we pray for healing in our families. We pray for our children around us, Lord, and we pray for those that's being sought after for these sacrifices coming up in the Sawi and the month of October and these sacrifices that they're going to bring in this world for the manifestation of these fallen angels. The Father, you take away their sacrifices. You close down the covens. If that be your will, Lord, we know that this country must come to terms and follow Jesus Christ. But Father, we know that if this doesn't happen, that judgment will fall upon this land. But Father, guide us in this time to bring others to Jesus, these opportunities. These things we pray the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I don't have necessarily tonight a major theme. I don't think I do. I have to say that because sometimes I just don't know what's going to come out. Honestly. It's always been. But we'll see where it takes us. Are you on the winning side? You know for sure that you're on the winning side. One of the ways to know is there's been a change in your life. That's the most surest way. But you know, something ran across my face tonight that I saw was that Revelation 18:23 in the King James Bible. Says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. Whoo-hoo! Does that nail it or what? In Colossians 2:15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphant over them in it. Now right there, just if you pardon the expression from the South, y'all, right there, smack dab, nails Copeland, Joyce Myers, and all those others in TBN. They say Jesus Christ was punished in hell. Because Colossians 2:15 says differently. Because he spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphed over them. He beat them. When he was gone those 3 days, he beat them. And they ain't what they say. They say he was punished in hell. That he was a firstborn again Christian. How's that possible? How can Jesus be the first born-again Christian when he never sinned in the first place? I'm not a theologian. I can figure that out. How is that possible that they say that Jesus was punished in hell? And they say this in front of tens of thousands of people. How does this work? How do they do that? I don't quite understand.
Oh, they were having the biggest party that had ever been had. They had my Jesus in the floor, and they were standing on his back, jumping up and down, laughing. And he had become sin. Don't you think that God was pacing, wanting to put a stop to what was going on? All the hosts of hell were up on him. Up on him. Up on him. The angels are in agony. All the creation is groaning. All the host of hell was upon him. Up on him. They got on him. They got him down in the floor and got on him. And they were laughing and mocking. Ah, ha, 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 ha. You trusted God, and look where you ended up. You thought He'd save you and get you off that cross. He didn't. Ha, ha, ha.
That's her some years ago. Not much has changed. And that's completely contrary to what the Scripture says. You know? And Copeland says the same thing. He also says he's a billionaire. He laughs about it. Family, it's TBN, the entire crowd of TBN has turned over. They always have, actually. And it's getting more and more every day. It's called the falling away. Now, we're not in it yet. But it's being set up. Kenneth Hagin. Copeland.
You see, these are the words that He spoke to His disciples just before He went to Calvary, just before He died and went to hell and took our place and suffered in the region of the damned.
Jesus volunteered to go to hell. I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nobody ever got out of there. He became sin. He was made sin. Now He's in the pit of hell. He's down there. He's in there. Suffering like no man has ever suffered. Death and all of hell's emissaries have piled in there on Him to annihilate this one called the Son of God.
You know, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." He didn't suffer twice by going to hell to be tormented by Satan. He suffered on earth. He didn't suffer the second death. God turned away. Father, why have Thou turned? Why have Thou forsaken me? These people are wrong. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them. When we went down there, He triumphed over them. He said, went to paradise and vacated the Old Testament saints. They were waiting for Him. Remember, all they did was sacrifice the lamb. An innocent lamb died for their sins. Innocent lamb died for their sins all before Jesus was born. Jesus was innocent, died for our sins. Because all that was doing in the Old Testament was preparing them. It didn't save them, it prepared them. So they had to accept Jesus. When He went down there to paradise, and the ones in hell saw, made a public spectacle of Him vacating paradise and took Him to heaven. So we are punished on earth by conviction, guilt on earth. So we'll bring us to repentance otherwise. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. It says 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted, brought up above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Didn't Paul have one too? He did. the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Take this away from me, in other words. Take this lust, this hate, this covetousness, whatever it is. Take it from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. In other words, you have it, this infirmity, this disability, whatever it is put there to keep you humbled. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ which may rest upon me. That we're given certain infirmities, certain things, certain inabilities, certain disease maybe, something that keeps us humbled. It brings on a whole lot of interesting issues there, doesn't it? That some of these things we receive are there for a reason. And we seek to alleviate them. Interesting. That kind of brings on some epiphanies here and there. Wow. You know, the whole section is an accurate description of, say, of a life of a servant of Christ. It kind of has its moments of deep humiliation, such as an event at Damascus of Paul. Then it has its mountaintop of experience. I don't think that's winning the national championship or the Olympic trials or gold medal, something else. Such as Paul's exhilarating revelation. I don't think it means that I've got the trophy for climbing Mount Everest or something exalts me, but exalts Jesus. It's something in the old day, those days to exalt God. But normally, after a servant of the Lord's enjoyed one of these experiences, the Lord allows him to suffer some thorn in the flesh. That's what we have here. You kind of learn a lot of lessons that are pretty much priceless from the verse, because it's proof that even divine revelations of the Lord don't correct the flesh in us. And even after the apostles here had listened to the language of paradise, he still had the old nature and was in danger of falling into the snare of pride. You had a theologian, R.J. Reed. He said, and I quote, "A man in Christ is safe in the presence of God as he listens to the untranslatable things spoken in paradise. But he needs a thorn in the flesh upon his return to earth, for the flesh in him would boast of his paradise experience." So, what was Paul's thorn in his flesh, for example? Well, we don't know for sure, but all we can say is that it was some bodily trial which God allowed to come into his life. What about Job? Do I have to tell you about Job? So no doubt the Lord purposely failed to specify exactly what the thorn was, so that he tried and tested saints throughout the years. Might feel a closer kinship with the apostles as they suffer. Perhaps it was some kind of form of eye disease. I don't know. Maybe it was an earache or malaria or migraine headaches or something connected with Paul's speech. Who knows? Theologian Moorhead said, "The precise nature of it has been concealed. Perhaps it's all affected ones may be encouraged, helped by Paul, unnamed by painful experience. So, our trials may be very different than Paul's because we have different backgrounds and so forth. So, God would use something else, whatever it is. But they'll still produce the same exercise and the fruits. He describes a thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan that's going to buffet him. Well, for example, in one sense, it represents an effort of Satan to hinder Paul in the work of the Lord. To make him stronger, though. God allows him to be hindered. We see, like it says in the Philippians, God's greater than Satan. And he uses that thorn that you've got to further the work of the Lord by keeping you, or keeping, in this case, Paul, humble. You might have successful service for Christ that actually depends on a weak servant. What did John the Baptist say? For example, he didn't say, wait a minute, I'm the one who's been leading you here. He says, no, I have to diminish myself. I have to take myself out now. My time has come. He's the one to be exalted. The weaker he is, the more the power of Christ accompanies his preaching. You know what pops in my mind? I could be wrong here, but what pops in my mind is like when I first started this broadcasting. I'm certainly not of this caliber of these guys here. I'm just an old crazy old Marine here that's doing the best I can. Not a theologian, but I do what I can. So I can't compare myself to these guys at all, sinner that I am. But something does pop in my mind is because of my experiences, and actually a book was written. I don't get anything for it. Don't want anything for it. I just want the information out. Was the signs of, was the coming Balkan Caliphate by Chris DeLisio. It talks about my experiences in the Balkans, whatever. Two chapters of it does. Okay, but here's the point. I've been told, Tom, you should write a book about all this and all that. And I actually put together a 200-page document that I got on my website now. That I was going to do that. I was going to write a book one day. And I had it all laid out. Actually, you can see it, 200 pages, single space, just about on Microsoft Word. So it'd been quite a large book. But as I got ready to write it, you know, take my timeline and make it into a book, I said, "Wait a minute, hold on a second. I said, "Now hold on." So back up. I said, "You get on the air. What are you going to do? You're going to, you know." You know, you're going to say, well, I have my book here, Tom Gamble's New World Order, you know, whatever, exposure, whatever they want to call it. I had a name for it, but anyway, it's not important. And so I'm going to push that book and then make CDs and then maybe get on Sid Roth. It's Supernatural, you know. And so I'm going to and stay away from Westboro Baptist Church, that's for sure. But I would promote my book. I mean, obviously. I'd promote it. I'd make money off of it. Nothing wrong with that, I guess, for some people, I suppose. And I got to thinking, wait a minute, who am I here for? Me or God? Who am I really working for? Am I going to make money off of his, off of pushing, preaching the gospel? Why do I want to do that? I mean, really, why do I want to do that? There's no reason for it. If I know where I got my information, I point people to the books that I used. There you go. Here's a book. There it is. Go look for it. There it is. Right there. What I should be pushing is the King James Bible. There's no place for me to push my book and the King James Bible at the same time. The Bible's been written. It's called the King James Bible. That's it. I want to learn about the New World Order. Okay, well, Bill Cooper wrote a book, and Anthony Sutton wrote a book. There you go. William G. Carr, if it's where I got my information, go get yours the same place. Now, let's get back to King James Bible. That's my thought process, and I just decided not to do it. I didn't, and I'm not going to. It's that simple. Nothing wrong with it. I mean, but this is not my calling. I guess if I had to, you know, pay $70 an hour, or $80, or $100 an hour to transmit and all this and that and the other, well, I'd have to do something. Besides go to Arkansas and find a diamond. But God just worked it out to where I focus on His Word. That's what I did. So I see kind of what it's talking about. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul's prayer was answered. You see, three times Paul pleaded with the Lord that the thorn of flesh might depart from him. Prayer wasn't answered. Why didn't God answer his prayer? Isn't he supposed to answer prayers? Well, when it's contrary to God's will, he won't, because you leave it in God's hands. You see, there's different reasons why. But you see, Paul's prayer was answered. But not in the way that he had hoped for. Imperfect. In effect, God said to Paul, I'll not remove the thorn, but I will do something better. I will give you grace to bear it. He never put more on you than he can bear. And just remember, Paul, that although I've not given you what you asked for, yet I'm giving you what you need most deeply. You want my power and strength to accompany your preaching, don't you? Well, the best way to have that happen is for you to be kept in a place of weakness so that God will be exalted. What a mistake did Moses make? He said, he told Moses how to get the water out of the rock. But Moses didn't do what God told him to do. Well, Moses got smacked for it. He struck the rock and didn't speak to it. God don't have that kind of sense of humor here. Oh, God's got a sense of humor. He'll understand. Well, no. He tells you to do something, you do it exactly. He says, don't eat that apple. It means you don't eat that apple. He says you to speak to the rock, but don't knock it. Then you do exactly what he says. I mean, one disobedience of God is not a good thing. It will reflect. You know, it was God's repeated answer to Paul, three times repeated prayer, continues to be God's answer to his suffering of people throughout the world. So better than removing the trials and sufferings and the companionship of the Son of God in them, but the assurance of his strength and his grace enabling you to go through it. So you see where suicide might be a problem, especially child euthanasia, where they're disabled and they decide to kill themselves. That's coming. It's being set up now. They've been trying it since 1994 to make it legislation. See how Satan is working? Well, they've already done it in Belgium. I don't know how many hundreds of euthanized children has occurred. Notice that God says, now here comes interesting also, is my grace is sufficient for you. We don't have to ask him to make his grace sufficient. It already is. Where have I heard that before? Where your Chuck Baldwins and all these guys that try to say that Jesus was rebellious, that they were going to rebel. They try to talk down Romans 13. And they say that they brought two swords and Jesus said, that's enough. They try to use that and turn around to say that they were going to, that it was approving of the swords. We brought two. So they're trying to say, because he didn't say, well, don't bring them, but bring the swords too. See, they turned it around. It's how Chuck Ball and all these guys do it. They brought swords and they're, well, that's not the truth. He said, we have two swords, we'll bring them. That's enough. So if they're going to have an insurrection, if they're going to have rebellion, in a fight, two swords ain't going to get it. You know what I mean? They forget to mention that part. It's enough because don't bring any more. You might need them for animals or fighting off maybe robbers or something, maybe. But two's enough. That's enough. No more. It means he knew where he's going. So in this case, we don't have to ask if his grace is sufficient. It already is. His grace is sufficient for us. It's enough. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when the Lord explained the wisdom of his action, Paul said in effect that that was the only way he would want it to be. So instead of complaining and grumbling about the thorn, he had boasted in his infirmities. Shows how strength comes from God through him. He got down on his knees and thanked the Lord for his infirmities, that he'd gladly endure them if only the power of Christ might rest upon him. Oswald Sanders, have you ever heard of him? Said, the world's philosophy, there's that word philosophy, is what can't be cured must be endured. But Paul testifies, what can't be cured can be enjoyed. I enjoy weakness, suffering, privations, and difficulties. Is this not quite opposite of what we're taught today? It's almost completely opposite. So wonderful did he prove God's grace, as Sanders continues. So wonderful did he prove God's grace to be that he even welcomed fresh occasions of drawing upon his fullness. I gladly glory, I even enjoy my thorn. Unquote. Emma Przinska, the wife of, a Polish nobleman, she had led a long life with frustration and disappointment. Yet her biographer paid a remarkable tribute to her triumphant faith. He said, her biographer said, I quote, she made magnificent bouquets out of the refusals of God. That's why Satan brings upon countries and individuals and families and towns and cities and states, whatever, disease or disaster or other things. And then those like Pat Robinson, who's a 33rd degree Mason and member of the National Council of National Policy, you got the point, will say, God put judgment upon Chile. God brought judgment upon those. No, God didn't. God may have allowed it. And the reason they do that, because they're Freemasons, because they're taking a blood oath against God. The reason they blame God and they're ranting and raving on TV is so that people hate God that can. That's how it works out. And they know that, too. They're not mistaken in what they're doing. They know what they're doing because they're part of this agenda. It's quite impossible for us to take pleasure, really, in the type of experiences that we're talking about here. But the key to understanding of the verse is found in the expression, for Christ's sake, for his sake. So we got to be willing to endure in his cause, in the furtherance of his gospel, things that we should not ordinarily endure for ourselves or for the sake of our loved ones. And you know, it's when we're conscious of our own weakness and our own nothingness that we must depend on the power of God to bring us out. And don't we sometimes wait the last minute? We do everything ourselves. Aren't you going to church? Nah, I mean, well, that's another story, going to church these days. Don't you pray about it? Well, I don't have time right now. I got to take care of this, and I'll get back to praying about God, to God, when it should have been the first place the first time. Then we can't go anymore. We can't find a way to solve it ourselves. Then what do? We go back to praying to God. And it is when we're cast on him in complete dependence that his power is manifested in you. And you're truly strong then. You had that William Wilberforce. He said, who led the fight to abolish slavery? He did. And that was the British Empire. He was physically weak and frail, but he had a deep faith in God. Boswell said of him, "I saw what seemed to me a shrimp became a whale." How's that as an example? You know, in that verse, Paul's obeying the word of the Lord, Matthew 5, 11, and 12. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted that they, the prophets which were before you." He's rejoicing when men revile and persecute him, instead of being afraid. So which side are you on? Few today believe the pagan idea that the world is under the control of warring gods like Artemis and Pan and Apollo. The names of the fallen angels that they also assume. You got sophisticated skeptics out there that acknowledge the reality of forces over which we have no control. For example, they attribute our inability to prevent violence in various places around the world to what they call, vaguely, international forces. They speak of economic forces beyond our control. For example, millions of people are starving despite the fact that there's more than enough food in the world and land to provide for every person on the earth. The Bible clearly acknowledges the presence of invisible but very real spiritual beings or powers. In Ephesians 6, 11, and 12, Paul declared, "Our primary warfare is against an enemy of rebellious angels headed by Satan." Ironically enough, I talked about that earlier today, and also on this broadcast the radio show I was on a little while ago. Amazing how it comes together. You know, the bad news is, though, that they're more intelligent, more powerful than we are. Of course, that really could be debated, considering the whole picture. The good news is that Jesus defeated them by his death on the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them. Colossians 2:15. There are many things beyond our control, but we need to not fear them like they want us to. We who have placed our trust in Jesus are on the winning side. Herb von der Luch. "Lamb of God, you're now seated high upon your Father's throne. All your gracious work completed. All your mighty victories known." Well, that being said, what about old Ham there? What happened to that fella? Old Ham. Ham and Noah. Ham and Noah, if I might, but the sin of Ham is starting to pick up a little steam. Now, I give you the basic commentary about that, really quick, is that he saw his father's nakedness in Genesis 9:23. But when you go to Leviticus, I think it's 18, where it talks about uncovering his father's nakedness, or like night and day. Uncovering your father's nakedness is having sex with your mother. Uncover nakedness is having sexual relations. Another way of calling it is to know them. Adam knew Eve. He copulated with Eve. The men in Sodom and Gomorrah said, "Bring the men out. We want to know them." They didn't mean they want to be introduced to them. You understand? They're talking about homosexual acts. Of course, you don't mess with God's angels, because the angels blinded them. And it wasn't like that Downey program, whatever it was, and last year, miniseries where showed those ninja angels and Sodom and Gomorrah with their swords and all that. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, ninja angels, no. They don't need swords against mankind. They can just smite them with blindness. And that's what they did. The majority of commentators, both ancient and modern, have felt that Ham seeing the father naked was not sufficient of a crime to explain the punishment that followed it. Nevertheless, Genesis 9:23, with Shem and Japheth, cover Noah with a cloak while averting their eyes, will suggest that the words were to be taken literally. What do they call it? Occam's razor? I think it's different than Gillette. Occam's razor says if you're a little confused, you take the simple explanation. That's the bottom line. You know, it also has been pointed out that in the first millennia, Babylonia, looking at another person's genitals, was indeed regarded as a serious matter. Remember, we're talking about a different era of time. And the father, who deserves respect, per se, was seen as being drunk. And that's disrespectful. Naked. Woo! And he looked, and it didn't cover him up. Went back and said, oh, I saw my father naked. You what? Did you cover him up? No. Oh. So the Shem and Japheth did the proper thing and backed up. So that's literal. They covered him up. He was naked when he saw him. It's just what it says he did. I saw his nakedness. He didn't take the covers off of him, uncover him. You see? So the sin of Ham in Genesis 9 continues to kind of elicit comments and seems very mysterious, so in a way they word it around. A lot of it is to bring lack of credibility to the Bible, though. That's how they do it. Noah uncovered himself inside the covering of his tent. That Ham entered the privacy of Noah's tent and saw his father nakedness. Ham told his two brothers outside that the brothers walked backwards with a garment on their shoulders and covered their father's nakedness. When Noah woke and learned what his younger son had done, he cursed Ham's youngest son. So it's some of the explanations is clear that this passage is about authority. It's about how a son treats a father. Our one son sees his father naked, talks about it, and the other son covers the father's nakedness up. It's about seeing and covering up, not uncovering. Some are unsatisfied. There's a suggestion that sex of some sort was involved. As a matter of fact, it goes back to Adam and Eve when Eve took the fruit. Well, they try to say that the fruit was sex. And then that Genesis 4:1, they continue to describe it as I've gotten a man from the Lord when Cain was born. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Well, he comes out with a penis there, and that's got to be from a man. And she's saying, I got a man from the Lord. Wow, the Lord gave me a baby. But she didn't say, I got a baby boy. I got a man child. She said, look, I gotten a man from the Lord. She knows it's going to grow to be a man. It's that simple. But what they try to twist it around is that I've gotten a man from the Lord. In other words, I've gotten a fallen angel. From the Lord that she mistakenly thought was Raziel or Samuel, Satan, in physical form. And their argument is Genesis 6:2 and 6:4. If the fallen angels can take daughters of men, Then why couldn't Satan? Well, isn't that what the Bible says? A serpent inhabited by a demon. Satan. Projected through the serpent. Like Balaam's donkey. Talking donkey. Y'all remember the 1960s, 50s and 60s? Francis the Talking Mule. There's more to these sitcoms than people meet the eye. How about Ed the Talking Horse? Oh, Wilbur. Huh? Talking Horse, Talking Mule. How about Walt Disney? Talking animals, making animals like human. Disney was Illuminati. Disney was a pedophile, bad, serious bad. Ben Franklin sacrificed children. They found that out, too. Family, we've been fooled a lot. Disney's a serious Illuminati. That's what the entire Disneyland's all about. I know that sounds crazy, but it's the truth. The justification for this use of uncovered nakedness is Leviticus 18 and 20, and that denotes sexual relations, including in one place, seed nakedness, Leviticus 20:17. So we go to 20:17 in Leviticus. See what that says. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and see she his nakedness, it's a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off from the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. Now, that's interesting. So with the same sexual connotation, since Ham saw his father's nakedness, it would mean, logically, he sodomized his father and then bragged about it. Or since uncovering a man's nakedness can refer to sex with a man's wife, then it would mean that Ham had sex with his own mother while his father slept. Now, what's interesting here is that, in fact, his grandson did have sexual relations with his mother of Cush. Cana. Wow. That bloodline got weak there. It's certainly true when a son assaults his father's bed that having sex with a wife or other than his own mother, that's a way of saying that the old man's weak and it's time for the son to be put in charge. Oh. But old Reuben did this to Jacob and Absalom to David. In both those stories, if you read, the text is clear about what happened. To read the sin of Ham sexually is necessary to impart the sexual aspect, and that without direct evidence. Importantly, though, to read back the second language that is not introduced until later in history, Revelation. So, the other two sons of Noah placed a garment on their father to cover nakedness. Their faces were backward, so they did not see the father's nakedness. Genesis 9:23. So does that mean their faces were turned away so they didn't sodomize Noah? Have sex with the mother? No. It meant they didn't look. You see? So much of the event has to do with rebellious toward authority. So Japheth and Shem kind of hold up their garment and their shoulders, an act of exalting a person, cover their father, and that judgment placed on Cana makes him a slave, not a ruler. So Japheth and Shem will have tents like Noah. And you know, this passage opposes looking at the secrets of God with listening to the Word of God. The eye is the organ of dominion. And that's why we don't worship through icons and images and idols and so forth. The ear is an organ of submission. So Noah, the human Elohim, he's kind of like a junior godlike authority. The father is in charge. That's when God says you'll be as gods. Well, Christian Identity or TBN, they try to say that we'll be as gods like God is, but that's not true. That's ironically the same thing the New Age say. That you're going to evolve into an ascended master kind of thing going on. So the word the Bible uses, God or Elohim, for human rulers. So Noah is kind of like a god that's planting a garden, withdrawing from the scene, and returns to find that sin's been committed and passing judgment. You see what happened? That's what he's talking about. No one will ever know really what happened. We can speculate. We can do the study. But we want to lose the sight of the main subject about obedience. When you expose your secrets to someone, you give them power over us. That's why I have a secret. If you're a Freemason, you have a secret over everybody else. Tim Rupert talks to Bush and Kerry. Tell us about 322. Isn't that a secret? Well, it's so secret I can't tell you. It's what both of them say. It's all about secrets. It's inappropriate for a son to see his father's genitals, and when a baby is, child is a baby, the parents will see him and bathe him and dress him and all that. When the child becomes self-conscious, the parents should not be looking any longer. And children, they don't want to look at their parents naked. They don't like to think about their parents having sex. Oh, yuck, my parents did what? Oh, my gosh, don't talk about that. You see, Gary DeMar said once to one that when he was young, he'd gone to some Christian youth camp, and in the morning with all the high school boys showering in the common shower, the main speaker at the camp, an older man, joined him. Gary, this guy named Gary, he said it's much harder for him to listen to the man lecture thereafter. Do they not tell you in your getting over your bringing your conference up, speaking in groups and crowds and conferences or speaking to your bosses, they get nervous, right? And one of the tricks they say that when you get up to speak is when you get nervous, that you imagine all of them in their underwear and you're no longer nervous because you kind of dethroned them, you see. Has something to it. I may cover more about this later, maybe tomorrow night as well. I think I need to cover it more and see where it evolves into, about the curse of Cana, why, in more detail. Y'all, somebody remind me of that tomorrow, because there's quite a bit more about that than just what I've covered tonight, but you sort of got the idea to get you thinking. But there is something different in seeing the nakedness of the father. That's disrespectful at that time period. But why did he curse Cana? Because he knows the curse is four generations? Was it that bad? I don't know. Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of the father versus uncovering his nakedness. Big difference there. Big difference. And we'll talk about why did Noah curse Ham and Cana tomorrow night. We'll talk more about it. We have to conclude now. It's been a long day. But an interesting one from my perspective, for me. I'm sure y'all had the same thing today because it's going to get more interesting as we go along. None of you shall approach to any that is near the kin of him to uncover their nakedness. That means have sex. They need to have that during the days of Abel and Cain, and even after Noah, up to a point, to replenish the earth. And then there's a point that said, okay, that's enough. The generations were thinned out enough to where then it wasn't so much incest. Let's conclude. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Father, thank you for your wisdom, your discernment. You give us your King James Bible, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we call upon you to guide us this week. Guide us in these future events that take place. Give us wisdom, discernment, that, Father, we can witness to others in the Bible, in the King James Bible, that, Lord, that we can see through the deception, we can see the truth in the Bible and be able to tell people, Lord, to guide us in Bible studies. Guide us in our testimonies. And, Father, guide us as we seek after spiritual warfare to help others defeat the evil that's coming in this world. Father, we call upon you to bring our family members to repentance, to cause them to come see us or to come see others in divine appointments that they'll be witnessed to so they can accept Jesus as their Savior. Father, that's why we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, appreciate you all stopping by. And tomorrow. Also remind you, John Kirkler plays our broadcasts and our Bible studies, highpointradio.net. That's highpointradio.net up in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. And that we do appreciate. And he has sponsors up there. So if you're living up there, use his sponsors. You'll find him on his network there. And he plays our broadcast spontaneously, randomly. Also, my website, watchforjesus.com. And you can get my archives there. And then my studies, some of them studies are there too. It's a very simple website. And my Facebook, you can contact me there. Watchman for Jesus is my Facebook. And Tom Gamble is my other. I got two of them. And it's growing. We have up to 5,027 or more. And we start off, I even forgot when we started last year. Had 500, now we got 5,000. And week before last, we had like 168,000 people that's touched. Wow, something like that. And it's growing. But anyway, and I appreciate the work being done on it a lot. I appreciate the articles and help I get from people, and we share back and forth. A lot's going on very fast. Y'all have a good night. God bless. I'm going to play the favorite song again. I love his song. I love his song. See, I play these songs to mark the difference between me talking live and the 24-hour loop. So there's a difference there. You see, anyway. So y'all have a good night and God bless. This is your Watchman, signing off.
Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he knew the way. But it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. That's sitting on the throne, and it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun up heaven.
Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal. In meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul.
No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun, not heaven. won't be one of the chosen.